We have been walking through, beginning the process of walking through the Bible. Beginning, because I'm such a smart guy, at the beginning, in Genesis. And we've talked about those things, and we're kind of lumping together a little bit both Genesis and Exodus. But the Bible is a guide for literally every single phase and every component of our lives. Everything. You want to know how to handle money correctly? It's in the Word of God. You want to know how to get along with other people? How you can be nice and be friends with people even though they're different than you? It's in God's Word. You want to know how to have a satisfying and a fulfilling marriage? You find all of that in God's Word. How do you settle disputes with one another? Even how to take care of your body, how to eat right, you can find that in God's Word. The other thing it also tells us, though, is how to be wise, godly leaders and what the characteristics of those people are. And that's what I'm entitling that this morning, the wisdom of biblical leadership. Now watch this. Everyone is a leader in some fashion. Every one of you are a leader in some way. Now, sometimes it's very obvious. Maybe you've got a group of people that are under you that you're responsible directly for. Maybe there are individuals that you're leading. Maybe you're standing up front in front of people. But there are a lot of people who also say, Pastor Dave, none of that applies to me. I'm not a boss at work. I don't lead a group of people. I'm not a pastor of a church or anything of that nature where it's kind of obvious what that person is. But can I tell you this morning, that if you are part of a family, if you have a job, if you live around other people, you're a leader. You are a leader. You may not think so, but I have told you many times, when you are a Christian, people watch you. They're looking at you. They're seeing how you do things. And you are having influence on the people around you, because that is the very definition of leadership. You have influence on the people around you. In order for a church to become established and then to grow, however old that they are, there must be godly and wise leadership, including a structure from which there is a sense of stability for people to be able to see and to understand. And that's why with churches and with Remnant Life, and I'm going to be talking about us very specifically this morning. Sometimes I talk about church in the general sense, the overall world of the church. This morning we're going to be talking about us. For a church like us to have been established at the very beginning, and I'll talk about that in another few minutes, or for us to continue to grow, and you know, here at Remnant Life, and for me as the pastor, numbers have not been what's important for me. And I have people that don't agree with this. I've got my own family. My dad has come to me a couple times. My dad's been in ministry for 65 years, I think now, 64, longer than I've been alive. I just wanted to say that. Older than me. I don't get to say that a whole lot anymore. But my father has asked me sometimes, we try to get together regularly. My dad is 87 now, I guess. He just turned 87. Still going at it. Still wanting to go to India. He can't anymore. Still preaching 3-4 times a month. He's still going after it. My dad has asked me a couple times, what are your strategies for getting people into your church? What are your strategies for getting more people to come to your church? And the first time he asked me that, I wrestled with that because I thought, oh boy, I don't think I have a strategy for getting people to come to the church. But then I realized I didn't want that to be my strategy. Now, I'm not saying I'm right. I'm not saying I'm wrong. I'm saying this is what God has pressed on my heart and us here at Remnant Life. I don't want a strategy for getting people in here. I want a strategy for how we as a family are going to grow, no matter it is who's here. And growth is not just about numbers. Growth is about your life. Growth is about how you deal with situations that come up, and that's how I dealt with it back then. But you know what? I don't do that anymore. Now I deal with it like this because I've learned, I've grown, I've understood what it is to be a child of God. That's what the strategy, of a church should be. How do we as a family continue to grow? Well, the Bible gives us an account of a biblical strategy of leadership that I want to share with you this morning. And it's between Moses and a man named Jethro. Turn in your Bible to the book of Exodus. That's the second book in the Old Testament. Or get out your phone and go to the Bible app. I know. Let me alone. Leave me in my ancient oldness here. Leave me in my 1950s sensibilities. Now, if you've got a cell phone, download a Bible app. If you're not going to bring one like this to church, bring it on your phone. You can. There's a lot of good Bible apps. You can download those for free. All right, Exodus 18. We'll start in the 12th verse. And I'll go back and give you context here in a minute. It says, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. Verse 13, the next day Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning until evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, what is this you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning to evening? Moses answered him, well, because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it's brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decree and laws. Moses' father-in-law replied, what you're doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You can't handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them the decrees and the laws. Show them the way to live and the duties they're to perform. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy, who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases, they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. If you do this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied. Verse 24, Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He chose capable men from all Israel, made them leaders of the people over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. Then Moses sent his father-in-law on his way, and Jethro returned to his own country. First of all, who's Jethro besides being the father-in-law of Moses? Well, the Bible tells us that Jethro was a sheik, and sometimes they would call him a priest of the ancient city of Midian. Midian is located in what today would be modern-day Saudi Arabia. That's the location of that. The Bible tells us that he is the father of seven, count them, seven daughters. Not seven kids, seven daughters. So he is living in an ocean of estrogen in his tent, I would imagine. One of his daughters' names is Zipporah. And Zipporah became the wife of Moses, which made Jethro his father-in-law. And the reason that Moses was able to marry this man's daughter, even though he was a foreigner to that land, was because Moses helped Jethro's daughters one day when they had the seven of them had come to the well that belonged to their father and they were drawing water. And the Bible tells us that some shepherd men came, drove them away from the well, and were going to take the water for themselves. Well, Moses came, and we see that he drove the shepherds away and allowed the girls to come. Well, Jethro was so thrilled by this that he said, you can have my daughter. It's the way they did things in those days. What I think is interesting, though, in that account is that this is, in fact, the second time that Moses intervened in a situation. Do you know the first one? It's the one all the way back when he was still in Egypt. The first time that Moses came upon a situation that was unjust was he was still living in Pharaoh's court. He knew that he was now a Hebrew. He knew that he did not belong to the Egyptians, but do you remember the story? He went and he saw an Egyptian man beating one of the Hebrew men. Do you remember this? And the Bible tells us that Moses came and he stopped the beating, but he didn't stop there because we find out that he became the judge, the jury, and the executioner, because he killed the Egyptian and buried him in the sand. The second time, though, that Moses intervened, the situation was very different, and the outcome was very different. The first time that that happened, he had to leave Egypt. He had to flee. The second time he intervened, because all he did was just got rid of the shepherds and told them, leave these women alone, he ended up with a wife that God had for him. Has God ever brought you around the same situation a second time in your life where you look back and go, you know what? I really messed that up the first time. I'm going to try that again. Has God ever done that? God ever brought you around the same place again where you look and go, okay, here I am. I was down this road once before. I didn't do so good. What's going to happen now? Do you know why God does that? Because it's to provide you an opportunity to grow. It's there to provide you an opportunity to be able to learn from the things that you had done before. It's an opportunity for your faith to increase, to say, you know what, God, just because I've been down this path before does not mean that I have to have the same result as I did the last time. Because every day is a new day of learning more about God in my life. Every day is a new opportunity. This is why I love the game of baseball. That was a real right turn, wasn't it? You thought I was going to say something really spiritually profound in that sentence, but baseball is such a great analogy for life. It's why I've loved the game my whole life. In baseball, every time you walked up to the plate, it was a brand new opportunity to be successful. You could strike out 7 times out of 10, not even touch the ball. But if you hit it the next 3, you're a multimillionaire. You're hitting 300 in the major leagues. That's the standard of great success. Baseball teaches us so many things. Now, they didn't have baseball back in Moses' day, but Moses got a second opportunity. He got a chance to come to the plate again. The first time, not only did he strike out, but he ended the game. Dave, how about it? Randy, there's nothing worse than that. You come up as the last out in the last inning, and you make the last out. You'd make out number 3. Well, that's what Moses did, because he had to flee. He had to leave his home because of murdering that Egyptian. God brought the same situation around a second time, and Moses did it differently. Can I tell you something this morning, church? You are not bound by your past decisions. Those things do not hold you. As a child of God, every day, Father, my life belongs to you. Today's a new day. Order my steps, order my speech, order the way that I do things. Yeah, I've blown that 7 times out of 10 before. I'm hitting it the next 3. And it's not because of me. It's not because of you. It's because of his presence in your life. Well, Moses got that opportunity. But it's the land now that he's living in, which is called Midian, that Moses finds himself, because that's where he headed after he had to leave Egypt after killing the Egyptian. The Midianites were a people that actually came from the line of Abraham. Abraham, of course, was married to Sarah. Everybody knows the story about Abraham and Sarah, right? The guy's 300 years old and he's about to have a kid. Okay, it was 100. It wasn't 300. So Abraham and Sarah have their kid. But the Bible tells us, though, that Sarah then died, and it says that Abraham married another woman by the name of Keturah. Now, what you don't see in that account is whether Abraham asked God whether he was supposed to marry this other woman. It doesn't say that. I have to think probably not, because when you look at the children that the two of them had together, and they had a bunch, the fourth one, his name was Midian. And he was the one that founded the Midianites, and for the entire existence throughout the Old Testament, they came against and fought against the Israelites. There was always contention. They're described in the Bible as being a polytheistic culture. You know what that means. Poly is the root word for many, theism or theistic for God. So they worshiped many gods. And the distance that Moses would have traveled from Egypt to Midian, we don't know, because we don't know the exact path that he took going in that route. But most scholars agree that he would have come across the Arabian desert and ended up facing the Red Sea. Now, we know about the Red Sea. We talked about that. We got Moses, got across the Red Sea. That's all in this group of stories here. The Red Sea is kind of a unique body of water. It is a very long, narrow one. Red Sea is about 1,400 miles long. Think the distance between Harrisburg and Dallas. That's about 1,400 miles. I know I said Dallas just for you. That's all right, yeah. So from Harrisburg to Dallas, for about 1,400 miles. But it's not very wide. It's only 225 miles at its widest point, which is not that wide. And if you see it again on the map, you can see it's a long, relatively thin. At the top of the Red Sea, it forks into two gulfs. The one on the east side is the Gulf of the Suez. The one on the west side is the Gulf of Aqaba. Now, that's not what they called it back in Moses' day, but it still obviously looks the same. So what Moses would have done would have been to left Egypt, come down through the Arabian Desert, ended up at the Gulf of Aqaba, would have gone north around the top, and when he came down south again, there was the land of Midian. Let me tell you something I discovered that I believe is true, that I think is really interesting, and the way God does things. You talk about coming around a second time. Where Moses would have come into contact with the Gulf of Aqaba and then gone north again, he would have passed the exact spot where most scholars believe, and I think this is also true, the most likely spot where the children of Israel came before they crossed the Red Sea 40 years later. He would have already been there. Moses would have seen that place. You see, God never wastes anything in our lives. Moses is on the run for murder. He's running for his life. Now, don't forget, Moses was educated in the court of some of the most brilliant minds of that day. He was raised in Pharaoh's house. So all of the most brilliant people of Egypt taught Moses. So he would have known about geography and about all those areas around there. But you know, God never wastes anything. Moses is running. He's a fugitive. And yet God took him, in all likelihood, past a spot where he was going to come back 40 years later with an entire nation of people at the hand of God. Can I encourage you this morning, no matter what it is you're walking through, God's not going to waste this time. It's not going to be wasted. And by wasted, I just simply mean God will use it to his glory. It doesn't look like that now. Right now, you may be looking at some of the darkest moments you could possibly conceive, and we have all walked through these, but God is there, and he's not going to lose the moment, the opportunity to be able to speak into your life. He'll use it at some point. All right, let me keep going. What time is it? Okay. Now, the timing of this conversation between Moses and Jethro is very quickly this. They've already crossed the Red Sea. They've already done this. As you've read that in Exodus 14. God has provided the children of Israel manna and quail supernaturally so that they can eat as a nation and they can survive. He's provided them water out of a rock. And they've even had their first military victory. Remember, I talked about this the other week. God would not let the children of Israel go along the Sea of Galilee because that was where the Philistines were. And he knew that after over 400 years in captivity, these people were in no condition to fight anybody. Well, after a period of time, God even blessed them in that way, where they were able to win a battle against the Amalekites. But the fact of the matter is this, it's in this time frame that God has not yet given them the Ten Commandments. They don't know how to live with each other. They don't know the rules of what it means to be a culture. They've never been one before. And what God is doing is that he is working through Moses to be able to speak to the people and to help them. And this is the place that we find the story this morning, because Moses is going out, probably sitting somewhere central among the people, and from morning until night, every single day, he's listening to problems. It's like being president. Every day you wake up, problems. That's all they got going. And that's what Moses is dealing with. Now, Moses was a man of God. He got to experience supernatural things in the presence of God. You know, once he came back from talking with God and his face, the Bible says, was glowing. How'd you like that? Will comes home one day, Deb, and his face is glowing. You're wondering what's going on. I know what you would do. Give him a good big spaghetti dinner. He'll be fine. That's right. That'll take care of everything. But Moses was still a man. He still had physical limitations. And that's why when Jethro came to him, he said, listen, Moses, what you're doing, this is not good. You're going to wear yourself out. Have you ever been in a situation where it just really wasn't working out the way that you thought it was going to? I kind of think Moses might have been like this at this point. You know, okay, I'm leading these people walk through the Red Sea. That was amazing. We get birds and bread to eat every single day. I pop the rock with my stick. The water comes out. But I'm sitting here all day listening to problems. You know, Moses didn't think it was going to end up like this. I'll tell you someday. Take a look in the book of Acts, the 7th chapter, the 25th verse, and you're going to be surprised at something you read. Because the author of Acts says that Moses, he's talking about Moses, he said Moses actually started out thinking the people were going to recognize him. He thought to himself, you know, now that I am a Hebrew, these people are going to embrace me. They're going to want me to be their leader. They're going to know that I can help them on behalf of being one of their countrymen. And then he killed a man and had to leave. Things don't always turn out the way you thought they were going to. But once again, God is present. I don't have time to read the scripture. It's Exodus 18, 5-9. But it shows us that Moses and Jethro had a great relationship from the very beginning. You ever had anybody give you advice and you really didn't like the person that was giving you the advice? How ready were you to receive that? How quick were you to go, ooh, that's a great idea, thank you? But they had a great relationship. That scripture tells us that when they met one another, it says Moses bowed down before his father-in-law. They kissed, they went into the tent and they talked, and Moses shared everything with his father-in-law. But Jethro watched what Moses was doing. And he said, I got counsel for you that I think you need to take. And I'll summarize the counsel for you. Here's what it was. 3 words. You need help. You need help. Not as a wise guy kind of a comment. You need help. He was saying, you need help. You need people to help you with this, or you're going to burn yourself out. And see, that's a very important truth for us today in church. And yes, it's true for all churches, but it's true here at Remnant Life. Now, before I say another word, I don't want you to be sitting there thinking, is he telling us we don't help? Is it? No, that's not what I'm saying. So take that and set that aside. What I'm talking about is a foundational element of who we are as a church family. Very quickly, most of you know the story of how Remnant Life started. We began 7 years ago. September was our birthday. Even though I insisted it was 8 years for some reason, Jeff, I don't know what was going on there. You took way too long to correct me, by the way. 7 years, this church grew out of a Bible study and really did not think this was what was going to happen with my life in ministry. This was not what my intent was, but as Katarina and I prayed and as other things began to happen, Dave came into our lives and just things began to come piece together. It became evident of what we were to do. But I knew at the very beginning that I couldn't do this by myself, obviously. You should not lead a church by yourself. Katarina and I have done this together all the way through, but we knew that we had to bring people around us that were going to help. And so we established a board of directors. And that board has changed over the years significantly. As a matter of fact, except for Katarina and Dave and myself, the ones that we started with are all different now. But about a year ago, I felt God beginning to press on me the need that we had as a church family for eldership. Elders and board members are not the same thing. They're two different elements within a church. You say, well, Pastor Dave, what was the reason for that? Well, it was, to be honest, to be more in line with what the Bible teaches us the structure of a church is. If you look in the book of Acts, which is where the church is birthed, there are no leaders and board members. I'm not saying board members aren't important, but there are no board members. There are elders. Because board members, what in this time and day and age, board members help with the structure, with the financial accountability and those types of things for the church. I don't want you to think that the money that you give to Remnant Life Church is our personal pot. That's not something we dip into if we need pizza that night. We are very precise to the penny. Katarina has an amazing ability with these kinds of things. When we every year take our final financial statements to our bookkeepers, to our accountants, they laugh when we drop it off. She found 3 mistakes they made a year or so ago. All they have to do is just open it up and sign the places. She's got everything down to the penny. That's not because that we're so intense about that. It's because we take very seriously the responsibility that we have at this church. As I've told you so many times before, when you put money in the box, you're not giving that to Remnant Life. You're not giving it to Dave or Katarina Dorado. You're giving it to God. That's why we do that. That's why I don't have any problem saying to people, you know, hey, step it up. be obedient to God's word. Do what you're supposed to do, because you're not giving it to me. This belongs to God. So structure is important. But there's another side of leadership within a church that's as important, if not more. Yes, the structural element of finances and what we do and how things operate and all of that. But there is a spiritual headship that also needs to be in place in a church. That's the place that I want help. Because I don't want to be fully responsible and only responsible for every single one of your spiritual needs. Now, understand something. I am here for every one of you, and I think you know that by now, in a moment. You call me on my phone, you text me, you email me, I'll be there. But the fact is that's not something that one person should do. And the Bible tells us that the elders were always a part of the responsibility of helping to lead the people in the spiritual things. And I believe the time has come for us to have elders here at Remnant Life. Now that's not something that I take lightly. Because the responsibility of an elder is a very important one. And it's also one where you are putting yourself on the front line. Being an elder means that the enemy sees you more clearly sometimes, because you have demonstrated a willingness to step up and to say, I'm going to take the hits. I'm going to be in place. I'm going to pray for people and shield them if I need to, because that's the responsibility of the eldership of a church. Titus 1, 7 to 9. I'm not going to read that right to you right now, but I encourage you to read that. Titus 1, 7 to 9, because it talks about the overseers who manage the house of God. It gives you the characteristics of those people. Now, let me tell you something about elders and about board members and about your pastor. This may shake you to your core, but we're not perfect. I know. I'll let you absorb that for a minute. Church leaders are not perfect. There's nobody that's perfect. We're all sinners saved by grace. But there are many elements of what an elder is, and I have a handout that we're going to put on the table by the offering box by the end of the service, and I encourage you to take one because it'll tell you, along with Scripture, what an elder is. But there are three primary components that are going to be important here at Remnant Life, and then I'm done. The first is this. The eldership is going to help guard the spiritual condition of this church. And what I mean by this is, and you've heard me say this many times, Satan loves to bring perverted and twisted and counterfeit things into your life. He also wants to do it in churches. And so there's a lot of goofy doctrine that is being promoted in a lot of churches. A lot of things that kind of feel right on the surface, but when you look at them a little bit more closely, and more important, when you compare them to what the Word of God says, they don't line up. It's false doctrine. It's been going on since the very beginning. And the Bible says you've got to guard against that coming in. In our history, I've had a couple of people, one in particular that I can think, that started coming to our church that believed some things that were absolutely unscriptural. And this person wanted to promote this within our church. And I had to take this person aside. I actually sat down with them in a restaurant, and I said, listen, I need to show you why what you believe is not true. Well, this person didn't want to hear it. They called me about everything but a left-handed Presbyterian, I think. It was, there were words I didn't even recognize. But they didn't come back to our church anymore. That was okay with me. Why? Because my job, my responsibility, my calling is to help protect you. That's why anybody that stands in this pulpit, I know their theology inside and out. I'm not going to let somebody stand up here and talk about things that aren't in the Word of God. And so the elders are here to help with that. That I'm going to trust them to be able to sense and to see and to smell those things that are taking place that shouldn't. Second thing I'm going to want them to do is to be available to you, the congregation. Again, I know you want to contact me and I'm always going to be there, but there are going to be times when I may not be available. Well, that doesn't mean that what you need suddenly is now not important. I want to have people that can step in my place, that can walk with me in that responsibility, that you can have access to and call. And then the last thing, and this is probably the most important, is they have committed to pray. To pray for you individually, to pray for each and every single one of you, to pray for this church, and to pray for me. I need people, and I know you do that for me. I know that many, many of you pray for me regularly, for both Katarina and for me. But these people have committed themselves and said, yes, we will do that. We will stand with you. I approached these people a while back and asked them to pray about this responsibility. And after a period of time, they said, yes, we will do that. But I'll tell you what I loved about all three of them, because there's going to be three. Every one of them said basically the same thing to me. Why me? Why me? I thought, that's why you, because you're asking that question. You see, being an elder, again, not perfect people. An eldership is never a position that anybody should want to have. That's the wrong heart. You should never aspire to become an elder. That's not it. Because that means that what you're doing is to trying to achieve something of your own desire. No, God determines these things. And that's why I'm confident in these three people that I asked God and said, Lord, I want people that I know aren't perfect, but I know that they're sold out to you, and I know that they will pray and be diligent with the people. So what I want to do this morning is I'm going to ask these three to come up here in a second. And the three of them, along with Katarina and myself, are going to comprise the eldership of this church. And you are going to have access to each and every one of us. Their phone numbers are going to be available online, along with their contact, all that kind of thing. We'll work all of that out. But I want to ask, Vance, come on up if you would here up here. Karen, come join me. Tom, come join me up here. Right over there, right on the wood. There you go. You know me. I got to wander. Come on, buddy, right over here. Tom, it makes me nervous when you bring your Bible because you think you're going to preach. See, this is why. The man carries his Bible everywhere he goes. I asked these three people to pray and to ask God's direction for their lives for this. The board of directors and the eldership do not report to or under each other. They work side by side with me. The board overseeing the function, the structure of the church, the finances, all of those kinds of physical things. And the eldership is going to be walking with me in helping to provide spiritual oversight for the church. Now, they are going to be praying for you regularly. They already have started. Can I ask you also to pray for them? One of the things that I told them when they agreed to do this, now you tell me, I said, Satan's going to have a bigger target on your back. Don't be surprised if things get ramped up. Karen, was I telling the truth?
Yes.
Oh, yeah. Karen's been through a couple of very difficult things almost immediately after that took place.
Yep.
But again, church, these people are not here because they're more spiritual than you. They're not here because I like them more than I like you. They're here because my prayers, I believe, were answered. They're not going to be the only elders we're ever going to have. We may add some. They may step into something else. They may step down from this role. You know us here. We don't hold on to people. It's what God directs. But in this hour and in this moment, I've asked them to step into this role. So what I'm going to do now as we wrap up our service is I want to pray for them, I'm going to anoint them, and I'm going to put them in place in this office. And I want to ask that my board members come as the other leaders of our church. And so board members, if you would come as a representation of the full leadership here at Remnant Life, stand behind them, probably be the best thing if you would. What I have here is oil that I have used. Last time I used this, I anointed Sean's head before I left him at the hospital. That was the last time I saw him, and God took him home. But the Bible says that when you lay hands on people and anoint them with oil, that the power of God flows powerfully. The Bible tells us that if you're sick, it says go to an elder and have them pray for you and anoint you. And God's will be done. But what I want to do is I pray for them. If you would, if you're comfortable, I'd like you just to extend a hand, if you would, and join me as I do this now. Members, thank you. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this moment in our church life, and a very important one. And God, again, we are not singling out people to be looked at any differently. And Father, one of the reasons I believe that you brought these three into this place is because of their humility. And Father, I pray now that as they step into this role and into this work in this church, that you would go before them. I confer on them the authority of the Holy Spirit to walk in this church and to walk in the responsibility of what it is that you have called us here to be. Father, I pray that their prayers would receive an increase of your presence. I pray, God, that they might be able to pray and see healing physically take place, to see minds and relationships healed by the power of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And I pray, God, that above all of these things, that there will be a cloak of humility that will be wrapped tightly around them to know that like every one of us here, we are all your servants. And so, Father, I thank you for them. I pray your protection over them. Guard them, God. Watch over them. And Father, as we continue to move forward as a church family, putting these things into place, knowing that you're going to bring people here that need you, that need to be ministered to, that each and every one of the people that are standing up front here, that we would walk in the authority of who you have called us to be, all to your glory and all to your honor. I ask these things in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the name above all names, amen. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap this morning, if you would. Well, I want to thank you three personally for accepting this responsibility. You may be sorry you did this, because now I'm going to be calling you constantly, and you can't do anything about it. So, but I know these three people very, very well, and I'm excited about the fact that they have accepted this responsibility, along with our board members. Church, I think we're in really good hands. I really do. I'm excited. And you see, again, you don't put these things into place after you've got 200 people that are coming to your church. You do it in the beginning, and now when they come, we're ready to bless them. We're ready to minister to them. Now, this doesn't mean that your board members don't pray over you either. It doesn't mean, I mean, that we're all walking in this office of what it is that God's called us to do. But I'm excited about this. So thank you. Thank you all so much. And God bless you. Now, Karen and Vance and Tom, their names and their numbers are all in our directory, so you can begin to contact them if you need prayer, if you can't get a hold of me, or maybe just God says, you know what, call Vance, call Tom for whatever reason. But I have two ladies that are elders, and Karen and Katarina, because ladies, it's important for you to have somebody to go to that you can speak to and to know that they understand maybe a little better than we do the things that you deal with. Except, of course, for me, because I know all of that stuff. Yeah. All right. Hug some necks. We love you so much. Thank you so much for being here today. I think I kept you a little bit long. I apologize.